great to have you here in the house of God, Morena Church. Now we're into our series, One Another. And so every location, every service, morning, night is going to be on this series for the month of October. And we've all picked, the preachers have picked a One Another scripture each. And my one is going to be coming up soon. Accept one another is what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about it in the context of marriage. So today is a marriage message. I can just hear some people going, oh no. Maybe you used to be married and you're wishing I wouldn't preach on this. Maybe you're single and you're wishing I wouldn't preach on this. But a lot of people are married and we haven't had a sermon on it for a year, more than a year. And we need to. So I'm excited about it. And I've flogged some ideas from the marriage panel at Increase as well, which is great. So, Father, we pray for your power to be in this place. Speak to our hearts through your word. Change us to be more like you. Help us, Lord God, as we journey together into your likeness, to be made more in your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. So even if you're not married, one day you might be. Or you might be married again. You just don't know what God's got for you. So I encourage everyone today to take notes. Marriage is such an important institution, ordained by God. And we need to do it well. I've had the blessing of being married for nearly 31 years to Alan, who is so awesome. And marriage is the cornerstone of the family, and it's under attack in this day and age. Many people are not choosing to be married now. In fact, I heard a stat listening to Chris Valentin's message this week on podcast. He said in America, more babies are born out of wedlock, that's with parents who aren't married to each other, than are, which is quite a freaky statistic. And they say 100 years ago, parents were apt to have a lot of kids. But nowadays, kids are apt to have a lot of parents. And it's a freaky thing. Many people now don't decide to choose someone to marry, they instead of deciding, they are sliding. They slide into marriage because maybe they're not walking with the Lord, they end up sleeping with someone, you end up moving in together, you end up with someone who you, and one day maybe wake up and think, I never chose you, I just sort of slid into it. And marriage needs to be a decision we make that is guided by other people who have wisdom. God invented marriage and sex at its most basic level. Marriage is a sexual covenant or contract. This whole thing is God's idea. He made a man and a woman, and he put just the two of them both naked in a beautiful garden, and there was nothing for them to do except sex and gardening. Too bad if you didn't like gardening. Some guys think, well, it was easy for Adam. He wasn't distracted with a lot of other hot chicks to look at. He didn't even have a mother-in-law. He had it sweet. Well, marriage, for us, is meant to be a reflection of heaven on earth. It reflects the unity of the Godhead. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, heaven on earth? Not at my house, it's not. But the good news today is that we can all grow and improve and grow stronger in our marriages. The Lord made a man and then he made a woman. And they're both equal and they're both powerful, but they are both different. And you know that word, he made a helper suitable for him. That word helper is used 16 times, only 3 for women, 13 times for God. So it doesn't mean helper in any subservient sort of way. It means one who is, in the word, a helper suitable for him, or the old King James says a help meet for him, meaning suitable. That means the opposite of. So it's like we get two opposites together, but together they are strong because they are different. So I've been listening a lot to Pastor Ted Cunningham, who's a great pastor and author and speaker in the States. And he said, marital satisfaction is a decision. It's not something you wait for. It's something you decide. And he's a great person to listen to on all things marriage and parenting. So I'm going to use the word partner today. And when I say partner, I mean spouse. But spouse, it just sounds like spouting. I just don't like that word very much. So I'm going to say partner, okay? So don't write me nasty emails. I'm meaning your husband or your wife. And instead of saying he, she, or him, her all the time, I'm going to say them. So I hope that's okay. Your partner's job is not to make you happy. Alan's job is not to make me happy. Your job is to make you happy. And you and I each need to get happy in Jesus. We need to be responsible for our own happiness. We need to get happy in the Lord. I mean, you can hear people say, well, she's just not making me happy anymore. Well, that's a wrong expectation, because your partner is not God. And we actually don't get married to make each other happy. We actually need to get married to build a life together. We need to get a vision for our marriage, more than just not get divorced. That's quite a low bar vision. Not just let's live in the same house for 50 years and pay off the mortgage and not kill each other. Again, a low bar. We need to get a vision of what God wants. For many people, not all, but for many people, it'll involve having children and bringing them up in the ways of the Lord, and then grandchildren. And it'll involve having their home being used for the Lord, or use together raising finance for the kingdom of God. Now, today, I'm not going to attempt to fix marriage problems, because I am not a counselor. I talk too much and don't listen very much. I would hate to sit around and listen to everyone's problems all the time. Thank God I'm not a counselor. But we're going to look at some scriptures, and then we've got seven practical ideas to build your marriage. Seven marriage builders. So say to the person next to you, are you ready? Because we're going to read Song of Solomon this morning. We are going there. Tell the person next to you, we're going there. So here is my one another series scripture. Romans 15 verse 7a says, accept one another. Then, just as Christ has accepted you. Romans 15, verse 7a. So that's my first point. Number one, write this down, accept your partner. If you are a guy, you can write accept your wife. Don't try and change them. Or you could put husband if you're a female. So we need to accept our partner as God made them. Don't try and change them to be more like you. Because God made them that way on a purpose. On purpose. He didn't make a mistake when he made them. The truth is, opposites attract. Opposites attract. Generally speaking, extroverts marry introverts. Loud people marry quiet people. Morning people marry night people. Where are all the morning people at? Brothers and sisters, right there, yes. Hands up if you're both a morning person and a loud person, and you just wake up talking. Come on. And it really irritates your partner. Oh, yeah. And your partner, who's a quiet, non-morning person, just doesn't answer you. So I end up talking to myself in the morning. The person that you marry has a different personality to you, a different temperament to you. And God is in this. Whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, you're attracted to opposites. It's a generalization, but it's generally true. Opposites attract. So where we're weak, your partner is strong. And where they're strong, we're weak. So where Alan is strong, I'm weak. And where I'm strong, he's weak. But together, there's strength. When you come together, there's strength all over it. Praise the Lord. This creates a strong partnership. This is God's idea. If we were each the same in marriage, one of us would be redundant. Plus, it would actually drive us crazy. So here's a revelation. There's nothing wrong with your partner. They're just different to you. And Mark Gunga talks in his great seminar, Love Your Way to a Better Marriage, he talks about how many women try and make their husband like a woman, like their girlfriend, but he's not, and he never will be, because God has made him different. And those differences actually attract us to them initially, but after a few years of marriage, those same differences can really start to irritate us. You know, we can get irritated with those things that brought us together. And, you know, we can all have a little rant about our spouse's weaknesses, but it's not helpful. Wow, you just don't know my husband. The man has gas. He's burping and farting all day long. I'm talking some serious flatulence issues here. And the man is hairy. I mean, it's all over his back. It's almost enough to make a sister believe in evolution. And will he let me wax him? No, he won't. I'm just trying to help the man. You know, we need to just accept each other the way we are and not try and change our partner to be more like us. By the way, if you don't appreciate your partner, there'll be someone else out there who will. There'll be some other lonely single woman who'll gladly take him in all his hairy, gassy glory. Number one, accept your partner. Don't try and change him. Number two, we're on a roll. Get on the same page. Get on the same page. We have to think of our partner in terms of a teammate. We're on the same team. Your partner is not your enemy whom you are constantly competing with. We are not adversaries. We're helping each other. We're serving Jesus together. We're working together for the same cause on the same team. So many couples are tearing each other down, fighting instead of building each other up. Like it says in Proverbs 14 verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And house there can mean household, family. And guys can do this as well. So what we've got to do is learn about our partner, learn about this person God has given us as a blessing to do life with. We've got to study them. If you're sitting beside your partner, your husband, your wife right now, look at them and say, I'm going to study you. That's a bit freaky, isn't it? They will have an opposite personality to you and probably also an opposite love language. And we can easily miscommunicate because we're speaking our love language, which is probably a different one, to their love language, and we don't understand it. So when we speak someone's love language, their love tank is being filled up. So in marriage, we've actually got to learn to speak a different language. We've got to learn to speak not only in tongues, we've got to learn to speak a foreign tongue, which is your spouse's, your partner's love language. So there is a book, and many of you have read it, called The Five Love Languages. They are gifts, acts of service, time, words, and touch. And I used to think that when Alan and I were dating, I used to think I must love him a lot more than he loves me because one of my love languages is time, and that is not one of his. In fact, it's probably his lowest. And so I would want to spend time with him all the time, and he didn't seem to want to spend as much time with me. He wanted to, you know, hang out with his mates and go and play soccer and stuff like that, which I just couldn't understand. But now I understand him more because I've read the Love Languages book, and it helps me to learn to speak his love languages. So here's some resources up on the screen and some great books for you to get, and I think they're all in our church library. Personality Plus by Florence Littow, a great book to learn about your personality and your spouses and your kids and anyone else. The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. This is a goodie. Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus by John Gray. And my favorite ever, most helpful book on marriage, in my opinion, by Dr. Willard Harley Jr. is His Needs, Her Needs. Plus, there's great stuff if you're not a reader. You can get audiobooks, but you can also listen online to podcasts. Do two things at once. While you're ironing or working or driving, you can be listening and building yourself up. So Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage by Pastor Mark Gunga, and anything by him on marriage. Pastor Ted Cunningham as well, Date Night Comedy, and anything else he talks on marriage and parenting is amazing. So the more you can understand this person you've chosen and how God has wired that person, then the more you're enabled to fill their love tank and release them to be all God has called them to be, because they are different to you. And lastly, another great way to get on the same page is by praying together out loud. Norman Vincent Peale, he's the guy who wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. He said, not in that book, but he said, I have married hundreds of couples and I have counseled hundreds of others, and I have never yet known a marriage to fall apart or fail where the couples had the habit of praying aloud together. So there you go. Number three, learn to overlook their weaknesses. Learn to overlook their weaknesses. Now, just in case you hadn't realized, the person you married is not perfect, because every person on the planet is not perfect. Every person has both strengths and weaknesses. When we're married, we get to see and know our partner so well that their weaknesses become very obvious to us. And it's so tempting to point them out, but don't do it. Their weaknesses are different to our weaknesses, so they can really irritate us because we think our weaknesses are fine. But theirs are a problem. And sometimes some people can even get to thinking, well, if I'd married someone else, they wouldn't have all those horrible weaknesses that my spouse, my partner has. And then they get to thinking down that line, and then they get to looking on Facebook at that person they used to go to high school with, and they start looking over the fence and wondering and thinking, wow, the grass is looking greener over here. But if the grass is looking greener, it's usually a sign of a septic tank leak. We've got to water the grass in our own yard and then it'll be greener, which I learned from Ed on the marriage panel last week. Whoever you pick to marry will have things about them that will irritate you. Pastor Mark Gunga said, some things your partner does may irritate you until the day you die. But that's okay, because God gives us grace to live above that. And whoever you married would have things that irritate you. So it's not that person that's the problem. Besides, we've got to remember that our weaknesses are probably really irritating to them. Number four, we're moving on here. Point number four, guard your oneness. Guard your oneness. Marriage is about two people becoming one. The two becoming one. Now, this is not only a physical or sexual oneness, it's a spiritual and emotional oneness also. The whole goal of marriage is oneness. We build a life together and we become one. This is why the Lord tells us in the Bible to marry a Christian. So we're both going in the same direction. We've got opposite personalities, temperaments, but we are going in the same direction. It's really important. Genesis 2:24. Whenever we're studying a topic, we like to apply the law of first mention and go back to where that thing is mentioned first in the Bible. So let's go to Genesis 2, verse 24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Into one. This is the goal, oneness. So we have to not allow any third party in our marriage. We have to guard our marriage. We have to guard our oneness. I'm including porn, because porn can be worse than the other woman. It is such a dangerous addiction for men and women these days. It's more addictive than heroin. So if you're playing around with porn, stop now. If you can't stop and you're addicted, get help. And the way to access all kinds of help is to start with your GP, and they have access and will direct you to many different services or help groups or counseling things that you need. Dr. Tony Campolo's advice to those who come to him for marriage counseling is, this is what he says, if you do what I tell you for an entire month, I promise you that by the end of the month, you will be in love with your partner. Do 10 things each day. This is what he tells them to do. Are you ready? Write this down. Do 10 things each day that you'd do if you were really in love. Do 10 things each day that you do if you were really in love. Because what we do influences what we feel. What we do influences what we feel. So I've put down some ideas for 10 things you can do every day or regularly for a month. So here we go. Here are 10 things. And I pinched these from another counselor who says couples that I've studied who do these 10 things stay in love. So number one, say I love you. Write these down. These are important. These are practical things that you can implement in your life. Say I love you daily. Number two, hold hands, hug and cuddle. This is non-sexual affection. It's important. Number three, have a regular sex life. Don't have to do it daily, but more than annually is helpful. Weekly. Let's throw it out there weekly. Number four, verbalize your admiration and appreciation. So you're speaking out words. So say I love you. Hold hands, hug and cuddle. That's non-sexual affection. Number three, sex life regularly. Four, verbalize your appreciation and admiration. Number five, share of your heart. So share your feelings and your thoughts. Confide in your partner. More than you would the checkout girl at New World. More than you would your workmate. Confide in them. Share on a deep level. Are you keeping up? Number six, give small gifts regularly. Now, this doesn't have to cost money, but remember, gift giving is one of the love languages. So even picking a flower from the council gardens as you walk home or somewhere and giving it to them shows you've thought about them and you're giving them something. Number seven, spend time alone together regularly. Create time alone. Number eight, do acts of service for them that they haven't asked you to do, like clean the car, like empty the dishwasher or whatever it is, something that is not normally your role, you're doing it for them because you know they normally do it and you're helping them. Acts of service. Number nine, write them a love note. Alan often does this on my grocery list. He'll write something lovely. Like, please get me more razor blades, I love you. Special. He could have just put razor blades. And number 10, phone or message them or text them during the day. When you're out doing your normal work or daily activities, shows you're thinking of them. And of course, remembering praying together out loud, that's important. So I'll go over those again. Number one, say I love you regularly. Number two, hold hands, hug, cuddle. It's affection. Number three, regular sex life. Number four, verbalize your appreciation. Number five, share from your heart thoughts and feelings. Number six, give small gifts. Number seven, spend time alone together. Number eight, acts of service. Number nine, write love notes. Number 10, phone, text, or message them during the day. And of course, we're praying out loud together regularly. Have you got that? Number five, there's only seven, we're nearly done. Number five, schedule time together. Schedule time alone together. I probably should have put in there. Because time alone is vital for communication. Time alone is vital for communication. A lot of people say, well, we just don't communicate. Well, my question will be, do you have time alone together regularly? Because if you allow time alone together, communication will come out of that. And out of communication, a good regular sex life will come out of that. So can you see how important the time alone together is? We each need to prioritize our marriage over other things, even over our children, if they're living at home with us. Even more if they're not living at home. We need to prioritize our marriage over work, over the next message that's coming in on our phone. Now, Pastor Ted Cunningham, he quotes his mentor, Joe White, who taught him this. Now, Ted Cunningham goes around teaching it, which is married couples need to build three delays into our daily life. Three delays. And they're going to come up on the screen. And with them, alongside them, we're going to read some Song of Solomon. Are you ready? So the first one is the daily delay, but I'll read the scripture first. Song of Songs 1, verse 7 and 8. This is the NIV. This is the woman, the beloved, speaking. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? And then the friends say, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherd. So the friends are telling her where she can find them because they're wanting to connect together every day. So this is the daily delay. We need a daily delay. 15 minutes, at least 15 to 20 minutes, together alone talking every day. Now for many couples, this would happen at the when you both get home from work and you talk about your day. But it doesn't have to be then. It could be some people are on shifts. It could be in the morning. It could be later at night. Whatever. You decide it. Without phones, without being distracted, talking about your day, it's really important. The second one is the weekly withdrawal. So we've got daily delay, then weekly withdrawal. And I'm going to read now from Song of Solomon 2, verse 10 to 13. And this is the beloved, the woman speaking again. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. So that's talking about, there's an invitation right there, going away together or going out together. So the weekly withdrawal is going out together. You need to allow money for this in your budget. Getting a babysitter, going if you have children who are small, getting alone, talking and hanging out. Again, without phones interrupting or other people. I'm not talking about a double date. I'm talking about, have those as well, but I'm talking about you being alone together, going out somewhere, out of the house, on a weekly basis. And C, the third one, annual abandon. Annual abandon. So we've got daily delay, weekly withdrawal. I've thrown an extra one in there, monthly meetup, because Alan and I like doing that. And the fourth one, annual abandon. This is going away together somewhere for a couple of days. I'm going to read Song of Solomon 7, verse 10 to 13. The beloved speaking. The woman. I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. So it's planning a trip away. They were going to the countryside. They were going to the vineyards, the place where they first fell in love, where they first met. We can do this. We can plan in some time. And Alan and I like to do this. Our weekly withdrawal is our coffee date on our Monday mornings, our day off, Sabbath. So we go and have a coffee and a monthly date. We call it the monthly meetup. And you need to allow money for this as well. Although it can be quite cheap. Now it's daylight saving, you could walk on the beach for free. We could go and get an ice cream each. It's not too expensive. If money's an issue, you could go out just for dessert and share it after you've had dinner at home. I'm a planner, so I put it on the calendar. If I didn't, it wouldn't happen, and it needs to happen. And in our annual abandon, we like to go on our wedding anniversary. Now, when our kids were little, it was harder, so we'd just go out for dinner. But before we had kids, and now our kids are all getting older, and most of them have left home, we go away. We take 3 days annual leave. We go away for a couple of nights, and we look forward to it. And we go somewhere really beautiful and lovely by a beach, and we really enjoy it. So it's important to allow time and money for these things. Many people say, oh, we can't afford it. Well, let me tell you, a divorce is really expensive. So it's much better to invest money into your marriage and keeping it strong. You know, when you're dating before marriage, you go out and you do fun stuff. You go out for dinner. You go for romantic walks in the sunset on the beach. You go to the movies, and then you get married and you stay home and you do chores and the lawns and the dishes, and it's really boring. So the best advice ever Pastor James gave us when he married us was keep dating. So basically, we've got to keep it fun, keep it alive, keep the romance going, keep it special. Good, strong communication comes out of time alone together. So also does good, regular sex. Mark Gunger again, he said, women want to feel connected before they engage in sex, but men tend to not feel as connected until after engaging in sex. So we need to schedule the time together, then the communication will happen, and then so will the sex. And the women get really excited, a lot of us, about the communication, because it's one of our top five in the needs, whereas men's top one is, no one is surprised, sex. So we're different. Although there's many women who have a higher sex drive than their husband too, just throw it in there. So here's a motivation right here for us to have time alone together. We have time alone together. The women are all motivated because we're going to get communication. And the men are motivated too, but towards a different outcome. So it's important to have time alone together. Number six, resolve conflicts quickly. Conflicts will come because you are opposite. And we are two different people and we don't agree on everything and we're not in heaven yet. So we need to not freak out if we have a conflict, because every marriage has conflicts. And maybe you think, well, I never saw my parents having conflicts. Well, maybe they didn't work it out in front of you. Maybe it would have helped if they did, because you would have learned some conflict resolution skills. But it's good to resolve little conflicts before they become big conflicts. So when we don't agree, we need to talk it out together, not with raised voices, not with you always, you never statements, but I feel upset when da-da-da-da-da. We don't use raised voices. We don't make personal attacks, because marriage is for mature people. Do I hear an amen? I remember one such disagreement Alan and I had many years ago, and he said, let's have people over for lunch after church. And I said, let's not. And he said, well, come on, you know, the Bible says practice hospitality. And I said, I know, Romans 12. And I want to have people over. But I tell you what, after church is not a great time, because we've usually been preaching, and when our kids were little, we were getting them all ready and dressed, and it's a bit of an ordeal. And, you know, then you get home from church and you just have a few hours rest before you go back and do it all again at night. And I said, I want to have people over. I just don't want to do it after church because I haven't got any food ready and I've been out the last 3 or 4 hours. And why don't you just try and stress me out some more, babe? So we had a talk about when would be a good time to have people over. And we worked out that we can have people over at least once a month, and we often have people over for morning tea on a Saturday, once there's no more winter sports, which we're past that now, praise God, four directions of winter sport on a Saturday morning. Thank God that ship has sailed. So we worked out, because we both did want to have people over, but we didn't want to do it at the same time, so we had to work out a time together that suited us both. So now we often have people over for morning tea on a Saturday or dessert on a weeknight or sometime where I can get organized beforehand. And we talked it out and we came to a consensus and agreement. Thank God. So it's important to do that. We come to a place of agreement by discussing it. We don't want one person in the team in the marriage to make all the decisions and the other one have no say. That's called a dictator doormat marriage. And nobody wants that, and God doesn't want you to have that. We need to talk about the issue. Put the issue out here. It's not about the other person, it's about the issue. So we're not attacking the other person. Now, sometimes if you disagree over money, and many couples do, this is a frequent point of disagreement, a budget can be helpful. Alan and I have an amount of pocket money, or cash each week that we spend without having to consult our budget, which we do have, or each other, which works for us. That may work for you. If it's household chores or division of labor issues, just work out a roster. Talk about what it is you each like doing and talk about what you don't like doing, and then you each have to pick one thing off the don't like doing list. It's not hard, just like you would have done when you're flatting with your flatmates. Get a roster. Many women get so annoyed with their husbands for not noticing the things that need doing around the house and just taking the initiative and doing them. But if you're waiting for that day to happen, you'll be waiting a long time because they probably won't notice. Mark Gunga says, women, this is how you get a man to do what you want. Are you ready? Write it down. He says, ask him. And then he says, ask him again. And then he says, ask without sarcasm. Are you going to hang the washing out before the Lord returns? No. Ask without sarcasm. Ask him more than once. Rosters are helpful. Here's another great scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In marriage, we will get angry at times with our beloved. You can never imagine that when you're going out or dating or when you're at the altar saying your vows. But that person will make you possibly more angry than anyone else ever makes you at times. But here's the thing. When we go to sleep with unresolved anger, it turns into resentment and bitterness, which poison our marriages. So we have to learn to fight fear. I've been reading this great book by Dr. James Dobson called Love Must Be Tough. It's one of his classics. And he talks about mutual accountability. He calls it the line of respect. So we need to respect each other in marriage enough to be accountable to each other. And when that line of respect is crossed, it needs to be called out, not ignored. So an example he used, which is quite traditional, but let's go with it anyway. If the guy is continually late home after work and the girl has cooked dinner, but now it's cold and she's eating it alone again after waiting and waiting, and he hasn't bothered to text or phone to let her know, he right there has crossed the line of respect. And that should not be ignored. That should be confronted in a loving way. These confrontations are necessary because they define the boundaries of our marriage and actually create mutual accountability. Now, many believers think the Christian thing to do is to ignore something like that and be a martyr. But if it's hurt you and you're feeling upset about it, you need to address it. Because if you keep stuffing it in and stuffing it down and ignoring these disrespectful actions and these violations of your line of respect, then one day there's going to be a dramatic explosion of emotions that everyone will see and hear, because this stuff can't be held in forever. It's not good for our health. So let's not avoid disagreements or run from them. Let's have the disagreement, talk it out in a mature way, and work it out and move on. By the way, if you do have issues that are ongoing and they're potentially inflammatory, don't bring them up late at night after 9 p.m. Many people call it the 9 p.m. rule when you're both tired, because it can escalate more than it needs to. It can become a big argument when it doesn't need to be. So if it's an ongoing thing, band come, please, thanks. You can reschedule it to the morning or another time when you can bring it up and you're fresher. So this is something that you're choosing to bring up. Don't choose to bring that up late at night. If you have a conflict you can't resolve, give it some prayer. I once, a few years ago, probably about 20 years ago actually, or 19, Alan and I needed to sell our house that we'd built in Stirling Gate Drive because we were in a very tight spot financially. We were almost going bankrupt through a business thing we'd done. And he really wanted to sell it, and I really felt not to sell it. So we both went to prayer, and he was very patient with me, I think for about a year, while I prayed and he prayed, and I didn't get a release to sell it. And then after about a year, I got a release to sell it, and so we sold it. In that time, it had gone up $100,000, so we came out debt-free. But anyway, it was a good thing. So sometimes we need to give it time and prayer, and you're waiting for the other person to come to a sense of peace as well. If you still can't resolve an issue, get a referee, a pastor, a counselor, your connect group leader. This is wisdom. Getting help in your marriage is wise. It doesn't say weakness. It says strength, because you are strengthening and investing into a strong marriage. Lastly, number 7, stay in community. Stay in community. Don't isolate yourself as a couple. Make sure you're in a connect group, meeting regularly, doing life together. You've got friends who with other believers who are the same age and stage as you. I love our young marrieds group that Hannah and Taylor have just started leading. I love the families group that the Leitzes and the Balls lead. I love the other group, the 40-somethings, that lots of people lead all together. I won't start naming you, but there's lots of groups like this where you can get with other people. And we do life together. It's really important. We talk out our struggles with friends who will help us. Every person who's married needs other people close to them in their life who are friends. Your spouse, your partner can't meet every single need you have. They can meet a lot of them, but women need other women. Men need other men. And Mark Gunga, again, he says, if the two of you live alone on a desert island, you'll turn into cannibals and eat each other. So we need to not only be visitors or attenders of Sundays, we need to do life together as a journey, as believers. So we need to be meeting together in the week, in a connect group, journeying with others, and we help each other every day through the everyday challenges. You can say something like, well, hey, help us, we're arguing. The pit hour, who remembers the pit hour when you have little kids and you're trying to get them all bathed or something and fed and your spouse often, your partner's not even home yet and you're trying to do it all and they get home and you're just like stressing out because you're trying to do a million things at once. It's called the pit hour. I used to think there were pit hours, one in the morning as well. But you can talk about that. Hey, what do you guys do in that time? How do you do it? How do you navigate it? The best way. In closing, the best way for us to be able to keep our partner's love tank full is to keep our own love tank full by filling up daily from the Lord. And then you'll be filled to overflow, and the love of God will overflow you to those most around you will get the overflow, and that's your partner. You can have a freedom prayer. It's great to get all your family of origin stuff healed and worked out. Email the church office or the website or something like that, the info desk, you can book one in. They're powerful. I've had 4. I'm going to have my 5th next month. I love having freedom prayers. It helps me so much. Let's stand this morning, shall we? If you're married and you're next to your husband or your wife, why don't you hold hands right now? But I want to pray over all of us as a congregation. Then we're going to sing a song. I'm aware that just this topic today may have brought up painful things for many people. If you want prayer for anything, you can come down as we sing this beautiful song, and there'll be people who'll stand with you and pray for you. It may have brought up things from the past. I don't know, but this is family. This is whānau. And we love each other, and we come into the Father's house, and we do life together. So there's no judgment here. Father, right now, hold hands with your partner if you're standing next to them. If not, that's fine. Lord, I just pray right now for a blessing on every marriage. You would strengthen every marriage, that this will be a place of strong marriages in your house. Lord, we pray that there would be love and grace and acceptance of one another. We pray you would really bless every home represented here, every family represented here. Those who are not married, if they want to be, Lord, I pray you'd answer their prayers and give them a man or a woman of God at that right time. Lord, we just prophesy strength into marriages that have not even begun yet. In the name of Jesus, godliness, that many would come to know you through the union of these people in their homes, leading people to you. Bless in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.